If you have your copy of God's Word, we will be in Psalm 95. I guess we can call it the Thanksgiving Psalm. I don't know. That's kind of one of those psalms that's often used at this time of the year. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Psalm 95. The psalmist writes, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks and the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He is the one who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways.' Therefore I swore in my anger, 'Truly, they shall not enter into my rest.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word, the words of the psalmist today. We pray Your blessings upon this time. Pray You use me as Your vessel to faithfully communicate Your word to each of us, Your people today, that we might hear, we might understand, we might obey, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us on the path that He has for us and that You desire for us, that we might fulfill Your call in our lives. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know what kind of traditions you have in your household for Thanksgiving. I'm sure we all have some interesting traditions. We kind of developed those over the years. Growing up, my house, my mother had the tradition. She didn't have a name for it. We called it the time when we would kind of moan because she would say, "I want you to go around the room and tell me one thing you're thankful for." And so we couldn't eat until we did that. And you couldn't repeat what someone else said, right? And it was okay when it was just the five of us, me and my sister's mom, there wasn't a big deal. But when we started getting married and having kids and getting bigger and bigger, it was a lot harder. And, the first person would always say, "I'm thankful for my family," right? That's what they say. And so you're going around the circle here and you're trying to figure out what you're thinking. And you're trying to think, okay, this has been said. And I always told my mom, I said, this has become more stressful than it is anything else. But I think it's important that we practice the art of thankfulness, isn't it? And Thanksgiving is a season of the year. This is the beginning of what we call the holiday season coming up, that we celebrate many things that God has done in our lives. And I think it's a great opportunity for us to think back and see what are the things that God has blessed us with in our lives. And obviously family is one for many of us, but there's other things in our lives that God has blessed us with. And sometimes the things that God blesses us with are not always the good things, are they? Sometimes the challenges, the difficulties, we look at them at the time as stressors, we look at them at the time as interruptions, but when we look back, we see them as blessings, because God used them to change our path in a way that He desired. But as we look at what the psalmist says here, he's talking about all these different things to be thankful for. He focuses on that in verse 2, but really the heart of it isn't so much our circumstances and our jobs and our families and where we find ourselves. What we can be most thankful for is that we serve and love the God of the universe, who possesses all power and authority. And he goes on to describe that God that we worship and that we serve and who He is and all the things that He has done. And when you think about that as the center of your life and the focus of the reason you are thankful, that knowing that the one who made all that is, the one who is the lover of your soul, the one who has created you intimately and woven you together, as it says in the scripture, and even in your innermost parts, loves you and cares for you. That's enough, isn't it? That's something we can be extremely thankful for and be excited about. So this season of the year, but our lives and our Savior is worthy of thanksgiving and hosts, and that's what we're going to look at this morning here. And just we kind of walk through Psalm 95 this morning, if you want to walk with me for just a few moments. It says here in verse 3, after he sings this song, and he reminds the people to sing about and celebrate the rock of our salvation. And there's a message there that I'll leave alone, because I'd get lost and we'd be there for an hour and a half, But he says in verse 3, "For the Lord our God is a great God, a great King above all gods." There is no other God besides ours. The Lord God of heaven, Jehovah, is the one whom we worship. He alone is God. The Greeks had that pantheon of gods, I think is the right term for it. I can't remember what it is. I used to know that stuff when I was in school and I had to restudy it. But they had all these different gods and goddesses that they worshiped for different things in life. And many other cultures have those kind of same approaches in a kind of paganism where they have a multiple use of gods. But the scriptures teach us there is one and only one God, the Lord God of heaven, the only one that we should worship. He is above all gods. He is King. He is Lord, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. You think about this world in which we live in. How many of you have traveled outside of Frederick? Good. Have you seen things that we don't have in this part of the country? You go to other, and if you go outside of the United States, which is to me one of the most breathtaking, it's incredibly beautiful things, and I haven't seen all that I want to see in America yet. There's a lot of places I haven't been. I think I've figured it out. I've been up to 30 plus states, but there's a bunch of them I've missed and that have just some incredible things. I want to see these things because it's just something that God has made. And you think of all the beauty that God has made in the world, all the different types of things, some of the things that will just literally take your breath away when you see them. Knowing that the Creator God did that and knowing that He also made you with the same intimate care, the same precision, the same, I don't know how to describe it, but basically His creative ability that created all those things. Whatever that most beautiful place you've been, that thing you think of and you just see it and it just kind of takes your breath away, you are intimately more beautiful, more intricate than that thing that you see and imagine. Because you and I, as followers of Christ, are His children, but as human beings, we are the apex of His creation, according to Scriptures, are we not? Amen. What day did He create mankind? You remember? I'm just seeing everybody's awake. Everybody's kind of acting like they're asleep this morning. What day was it? You remember? One, two, three, four. It was the sixth day, right, that He made us, and He made everything else before it. So at the height of that, and the emphasis of that is that that is the day He's made everything. It was, and then He makes man and woman. That's where you rate in God's eyes. I think a lot of times we look at our lives and we say, well, you know, I'm just this. I'm one of, was it 7 billion on planet Earth now? You know, it's no big deal. There's a lot of us. So, you know, He's got plenty of folks to mess with. And yet God looks at you and loves you with a deep and intimate love. That we get snapshots of it occasionally. How many of you remember when your first child was born? Oh, yeah. Now, I won't go into, I know some of you had a lot more. We only had two in ours, and they were so far apart, it was like having two first kids. But anyway, you know, it's an amazing experience, isn't it? I mean, it's a life-altering experience. How many of you, what's the most incredible moment in your life? I want you to think about it. Don't say it out loud, but think about it. What is the moment where you just kind of had an aha moment, a moment that just overwhelmed you, something you experienced in your life? Think about whatever that is. Just for a moment. I believe God has that emotion times a billion when He sees you. You are cherished by Him. You are adored and loved. When He sees you, it's like everything else stops. The Scriptures teach this about His love for us, how deep He loves us. In Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I think a lot of times we think about God's love for us and we kind of make it almost like an encyclopedia knowledge, if you know what I'm saying. Just kind of something we know, yeah, it's true, but we don't understand the emotion of His love. Do you ever love someone, you know, with a stale kind of, ah, I love you. You know, and I mean, that's everybody remember that goofy commercial that used to be on? It was a beer commercial. I know that's why you don't remember, because you're Baptist. Nobody drinks as Baptist, right? Why are you laughing? But it was the guy, and he would go and he would say, "I love you, man." You remember that? It's been years ago. I don't know if anyone remembers, but you and I, Joe. I think everybody else has forgot it. But this is what this guy would do. And the reason he would do that, he was trying to get more beer. That was the idea of the commercial. All right, but he would say, "I love you, man." And that was kind of the way a lot of people look at the way love. And they look at God's love that way. But God does not love us with that kind of love. He loves us with that deep, passionate love that supersedes anything we have ever experienced in our own lives. Even loving our children, and those of you I know who are grandchildren, have grandparents, or grandparents have grandkids, you love your grandchildren a lot. You kind of look at them a little differently than your kids, right? And so it's even beyond that. It supersedes that. It excels beyond anything we can imagine. And that's the love that the psalmist is trying to describe here. He loves you so much. He desires you. This is the one who has done all these things, possesses all this power. Everything that He has made, He has done for a purpose. And you are the apex of what He has made, the height. And so naturally He moves in verse 6. He says, "Come, let us worship, bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We get messed up in worship sometimes. I'm just going to say it because it's true. A lot of times worship in church services can become about the participants and not about the one we worship if we're not careful. We just do it. It's human nature because we want what we want. And I'm not getting on, this is not about styles, it's not about any of that, it's about the heart of that person, of what you desire. When you approach God, you can. Do you know you can worship God in your house? Did you know that? And yes, you can worship God in your car. If you're driving, I recommend you keep your eyes open. You can worship God in a variety of places. God has provided that. And the reason you can do that is because as a child of God, the scriptures clearly teach us that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit goes wherever we are. He does not leave us. And so wherever we are, we can worship Him. We can, in our hearts and lives, we can focus and worship Him in those moments and experience that incredible presence of the everlasting God, the creator of all that is, the one that is described by the psalmist here and throughout the scriptures. We can spend time in His presence in worship. And adoration. And I think those times of worship and adoration, in all, as I understand in Scripture, mean more to God than the corporate times a lot of times. They really do. Because it's just something about that intimate relationship that we have with Him. And I don't know, it's hard for us sometimes to think about that because we think of, you know, we've got all these images of God that we've allowed in culture and we've allowed to infect the church that are so, well, unbiblical. They're just horrible. The man upstairs is one of the absolute worst descriptions of God I think you can come up with. It is pagan. It sounds like, you know, the old man that lives up the stairs. That's what it's saying, basically. God is so much more than that. The big guy in the sky. I mean, we have all these terms we use to describe God in our culture that really don't fit who He is. And sometimes we let them infect our faith and we think, oh, God's up there. And He is above us and beyond us. He is amazing. He is beyond it. And yet He desires to meet with us. And that's what the psalmist is trying to emphasize here. He emphasizes the vastness and the power of God. But this same God is one who will meet with you. And you worship Him, kneel before Him, and celebrate the goodness that He's done in your life. And he reminds us in verse 7, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. I mean, we've talked about sheep before. We've talked about that in the 23rd Psalm. The idea of sheep are not the brightest animals in the barnyard, right? And they're kind of weak and kind of helpless and they're followers. People aren't followers, are they? No. But sheep are, and sometimes we are. That's why we're compared to sheep in the Scriptures. We go there And he says he has brought us to himself, this idea that we are in his pasture. He has cared for us. He's provided for us. He shows compassion for us is illustrated in this text. And it all hinges at the end. Did you catch what he said at the end of verse 7? You know, a lot of things I said, I tell you, when I read Scripture, sometimes certain words just jump out at the page. I mean, when I read this and was preparing, these words would not leave me alone. Today, if you hear His voice. Now, how do you hear His voice? You listen, don't you? When I was growing up, my mother would often tell me, you're hearing me, boy, but you're not listening. You ever heard something like that in your household? You know? And looking back on it, at the time, I said, I hear you, Mom. I hear you. No, no, you're not listening. There is a difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? You ever get that at work? You're talking to somebody, and they're not paying a bit of attention to you. Does that ever happen to anyone else? Every day. Every day. Well, I'm sure, Joe, you teach middle schoolers, so I understand that. without question, I am sure that is true. But many of us, even as adults, you know, as we're working with our coworkers and we're talking, and sometimes, you know, people don't listen. A lot of times when we listen to respond, don't we? Instead of really listening. One of the things I'm learning in this training that I've been, many of you know I've been going through some chaplain training, and one of the struggles for me is learning just to listen. And to listen closely to someone and hear and not get wrapped up in what's going on in my head of how can I respond to this, but just listen. And I think a lot of times as we follow our Savior, we need to be about that, and as we're with one another, we need to learn to listen. That's what he's talking about here, is this idea of listening to Him, of simply experiencing His presence, that we hear His voice. Because you hear the voice of God. Now, I know in the movie Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, when Moses hears God's voice, what does it sound like? Thunder. It's loud. It's boisterous. By the way, in case you didn't know, that's actually Charlton Heston doing both parts in that. If you didn't know that, that's the way it works. But anyway, and he speaks with such volume. But oftentimes, the scripture teaches us when God speaks to us, he speaks with a still, small voice. It's almost like you have to listen closely to hear him. You have to get quiet and let the things that are sometimes in our way, because a lot of times we get, you know, a lot of stuff gets in our way about hearing the voice of God, doesn't it? We got life, we got circumstances, because we like noise in our lives. We like to have things going on because we think noise equates with busyness and activity. And busyness and activity equates with getting something done, when the reality is busyness and activity are just that, busyness and activity. That's all they are. And a lot of times the busiest things we do and all the activity we get really leads us nowhere if there's nothing, but that's a whole other message, if there's no target to it. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to listen to him. He wants us to be still before him and to listen to his voice. And if we would hear his voice, he would speak to us. Because many times God is speaking, and sometimes God is speaking and people aren't paying attention, aren't they? And we kind of hear that as he goes in the text here and he just describes a situation from back in the book of Exodus when he talks about a place when they were there at Meribah in the days of Massah in the wilderness when he had tried to tell the people what to do and the people wouldn't listen. Now that doesn't happen today, does it? We listen to everything that God says and we do exactly what he tells us to do, right? Yeah. We know that's not true. But the truth of it is, it's been going on like that for quite a while. And the children of Israel, as they were seeking to follow God, as he had led them out of Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land, they started whining and complaining. Do you remember that in Scripture? You may have read that in the book of Exodus. And they were always complaining about this and that, and they had hardened their hearts against him. God would tell them to do this, and they refused to do it. And then after they got to a point where they got so frustrated with God, then they built that idol. Remember they built that golden calf? Do you remember that? Moses was gone up on the mountain because he was meeting with God. And the people got worried. And they were like, oh, God has abandoned us. Moses has abandoned us. What are we going to do? And so they talked Aaron, his Moses' brother, into making them a golden calf. And you really need to read the text in Exodus to get the humor in this. There's some real serious humor because when Moses comes down and sees the calf, Aaron tries to explain to him that they had fire, they threw the stuff in, and the calf just showed up. And that's literally what the scripture says. It's just like that. This golden calf just appeared out of the fire. It's amazing. I don't know how it happened, Moses. It's not my fault. You know, even though Aaron was a metal worker and knew what he was doing, and anyway, that's a whole other. It just kind of sounds like a 3-year-old's explanation of something they did. But anyway, Moses had been gone for a few days, and the people got nervous. And they not just forgot God, they completely rebelled against God and sought to worship another God, a God they could see, a God they could touch, a God that was no God at all, was a piece of metal. And sometimes in our own lives, when we're following God and we go through seasons in life that are difficult, and if you have not gone through a difficult season in life, don't worry, it's coming. Life does that to us, doesn't it? Comes and goes, ebbs and flows, and sometimes we have great times, and sometimes we have some times that challenge us and may shake us. Sometimes are worse than others. It just depends. Everyone has challenges in their lives. And yet it's in the middle of those times that I think God's voice can be heard the loudest if we get still before him. But a lot of times we let the clamor of our circumstances, we let the things that are going on in our head and all the things, and I don't know how you are, but I'm really good at the what-if questions. Anybody do that? You know, I guess I've been around too many friends that are in the military, and I always do the worst case scenario thing all the time. I've got a friend that does that, and every time we talk about something, he shows me the worst case scenario. And I'm like, well, that's probably not going to happen, Scott. But anyway, you know, that's how he thinks. And I've kind of allowed that. And we kind of do that with God. Well, you know, God, if this doesn't change, then this, and this, and, you know, the world's going to blow up. I mean, God, come on! And yet, God tells us to trust him, even in the middle of the difficult circumstances, doesn't he? To listen to him. And as we prepare for this season of the years, we are thankful, we are reminded of all the things that God has done for us, how he has blessed us. And as we listen to his voice and we begin to see his work in us, rather than the people of Exodus who were complaining, I mean, they had forgotten that they had the army of Pharaoh behind them ready to cut them to shreds, and they had the Red Sea in front of them. That does not sound like a good place to be. How about you? I'm really guessing that most of those folks couldn't swim very well. And swimming across the Red Sea, a several-mile journey there. At that point, I think they said it's about a 10 to 12-mile hike where they would have crossed. Swimming 10 to 12 miles, not really a good plan for most folks. Not ready for that. A lot of folks would have drowned, but pretty much all of them. And yet, God delivered him, didn't he? And he didn't just deliver him, he delivered him in a miraculous way. They walked across on dry land there on the other side. And then when they got over there, they saw Pharaoh's armies destroyed. Those that were following Pharaoh that day that had come to kill them, they followed them into the sea, and then the sea closed over them and they were drowned. And they were in the wilderness, and they didn't have anything to eat, and they were worried, and they were just, what are we going to do? There's nothing out here to grow. There's no food. There's no trees. It's just desert. And miraculously, God provided food for them, didn't he? They called it manna, and it may not have been the most appetizing food, but it was food, and it sustained them. And then later they got upset with God because they got tired of bread. They wanted something else. And so God provided quail and all these things God provided for them. When they were thirsty, he would provide water. Water would literally come out of a rock for them. I mean, it was out in the middle of nowhere. God provided for them again and again. And then they rebelled and they complained because it wasn't what they wanted. And you know what? We forget that God has provided for us, has he not? As you and I sit here today, not just the material blessings that we have, grateful for roofs over our heads and plenty of food to eat and family and friends and all the things that we have, the many blessings, a job that is able to take care of, income to take care of our needs, all those things that we are blessed with. We have a God who loves us passionately, without any reservations, sometimes always in spite of us, it seems like in my case. A God who cares for us. And yet, even sometimes for us, that's not enough, isn't it? We can get caught in complaining. And God, as he closes this out through the psalmist, says some things that are a little bit uncomfortable, but you think this doesn't have much to do with Thanksgiving, but it should remind us of who we worship and remind us of his goodness and his greatness. And he says, for 40 years my translation says loathed, which means hated that generation. God despised them. And said, they are people who err in their heart. It wasn't, he said, they did the wrong thing. Did you notice that? It wasn't because they were mean. It wasn't because they were hypocritical. It's because they erred in their heart. Their hearts were far from God. They chose not to worship God. They chose to follow after themselves. And therefore, I swore in my anger, they will not rest. Earlier in the message, I talked about worshiping God yourself, on your own, just you and him. That God desires that. In fact, that should be your daily preparation to get you ready for whatever else is going on in the week. And I think if you spend that, we've talked about that a lot, spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, but that time of personal, individual worship of God is essential to your spiritual growth in becoming the man or woman of God that God has desired you to be. Because that is the time when you are strengthened and equipped, and God speaks to you. In times like this, you say, well, I heard a word from God, through the song or maybe through the message or whatever, and that's good, or maybe in Sunday school, and those are good, but you will really truly hear from the Word of God when you get alone with God, and it's you, God, and the Bible together. And God speaks to you in that. And as you experience that, God can encourage you, can strengthen you, and minister you in ways that we can never accomplish in a building like this. I'm just going to say it. We can't do it. But unfortunately for many in the kingdom of God, especially that I've encountered over the years in the United States, a lot of us think that that's optional, that the most important thing is, you know, what other stuff. We don't have time for that. And I've heard people say, well, I'd like to... How many people say, I wish I could pray less? Do you ever hear that? No. I wish I read less of the Bible. I wish I spent less time with God. No, it's always the other because that's what it is, because we know we could do more. And a lot of times I think it is because we make it more than it, we make it something it's not. Many years ago, I'm not done, you'd be excited, but many years ago I was getting ready to get married to Debbie. And as I've told you before, my father was really good at giving fatherly advice. Had a lot of isms, and a lot of them is funny how at the time he said them, I'm like, whatever. And you almost want to roll your eyes when you hear them, but when I heard them at the time, I didn't really think about them, but as I've gotten older and experienced that time in life and began to learn some things, I began to understand the value of the things he taught me. And that they weren't just little snippets and lessons. They were really powerful truths that changed his life. But one of the things that he taught me, one of the principles that he taught me, I think apply to what we're talking about today. He said, as you get ready to marry, he said, son, I know you're excited about getting married and excited about your new life together and a lot of things are going on. But I want you to understand that after a while, that excitement's going to fade. And life's going to get in the way. Things are going to happen. It's going to get hard. And, you know, I don't want to hear this. I'm getting ready to get married. I'm excited. It's coming. You know, this day we're planning all these plans, which were driving us crazy. You know how that is when you plan. Those of you who plan a wedding for your children, remember your wedding, how that was, just how the craziness and all the planning that goes into that when you're trying to do a church wedding and all that kind of stuff, because that's what, you know, my wife we wanted to have and all that stuff. So anyway, to make a long story shorter and not as long, he said, this is one thing I think you need to remember. And when those days get hard, treasure her. I said, what? Treasure your bride. Treasure those moments, he said, that it's just you and her. And I'm like, okay. And I think back on that as we've been together 33, going on 34 years, it's just coming. That principle, that truth keeps coming back because that's what it's about. And as I think about that in terms of my relationship with my Creator, I forget that He treasures me and He treasures you. Did you know that? Amen. To describe His love for us is impossible. And that's what my job is. Isn't that fun? It has to be experienced. The greatest portrait of His love for us is the cross. It's why they call it the Passion Week when He goes to the cross. Because it's a demonstration of just how far God's willing to go, the Father's willing to go to bring us home. He loves us that much. When all else is gone in this world, when all the other stuff that you have has gone away, when possessions don't mean anything, and even those who love you walk away from you, possibly that may happen, God is always with you as His child. And will walk with you no matter what. Because He treasures you. He looks at you. And He sees you in a way that you and I just can't quite see ourselves. I wonder what we would think of ourselves if we saw ourselves from the Savior's perspective. Just let that sink in for a little bit. If you saw yourself as Jesus saw you when He hung on that cross, because that's why He stayed. You think a bunch of metal nails could keep Him there? Could keep the Son of God on a stick of wood? You think that's going to work? You think a guard, a Roman guard, a bunch of soldiers, you know who, with a word He could turn into dust? You think that is going to keep Him on the cross? At any moment, He could have come down and said, it's too much, too hard, Father. I don't want to do this anymore. But what kept Him there isn't a what, it's a who, it's you and me. He stayed there because of us. It's hard, almost impossible to fathom a love like that. And yet that's the love that the Savior has for us, that the Father has for us. And that's a love that for which you and I should be beyond thankful. So no matter what else happens in life, I can know, you and I can know this. We are loved by the One whose love for us is unchanging, unaltered by circumstances in life, and eternal. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank You for Your word. I thank You for the psalmist that reminded us of how great God is and the love that God has for us. And I pray that, Father, today, if there is one who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they would experience that relationship with you for the first time and respond to your call in their life. Father, there are many things we can be thankful for, many blessings that we have, many material blessings and emotional blessings, but Father, the greatest blessing that we have today is what you have done for us to establish a relationship with us. Thank you. And even saying that seems trite. Use this time in whatever way you desire, Father. May you be Lord of it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.